Today, my message is entitled God's Call to All, and I'd like to just say a prayer before I start. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to share the word with your people. Lord, I ask your blessing upon this community as it continues to grow and evolve and fulfill the mission that you have given it. And Lord, I also pray in particular for the leadership, for the ministries that are going on, the many different ministries, and for the team in China, God, because you are able to turn things around that seem turned upside down. So you're able to bring good out of difficult circumstances. And Lord God, bring good to the struggle that they have faced in doing ministry in China. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Today I want to reflect on these two Bible verses that we've looked at. And I want to look at two terms that are very important in Christianity. And very briefly, because I will tell you that there are many books written on these terms. One is the term calling, and the other term is the term work. These two words are found throughout Scripture in many places, and we really have to rely upon the study and the research of people through the ages that have looked at these concepts. Most of us, when we go to the Bible, we can't go to one place and learn about calling or learn about work. So we have to systematically go through the Bible and look at what different books have said, what different church leaders have said. In fact, these terms, work and calling, were of interest of the Apostle Paul, to Augustine, to Martin Luther. John Stott, the great evangelical scholar, was interested. In fact, not only religious leaders, secular, worldly leaders were also interested in work. What is work? And people like Adam Smith from Wealth of Nations, the Wealth of Nations, and Karl Marx, who wrote Das Kapital, even Mao Zedong was interested in work. In fact, he's famously quoted as saying, "Political work is the lifeblood of all economic work." And I guess if he were in Washington, D.C., he might have said, you know, political work is the lifeblood of Washington, D.C. I don't know. But as I was doing this study and as I was sitting down there, I had a thought of what this Chinese church is doing. You look at the picture up there of that young Mao. He was a teenager at one point. He was a child at one point. Look at Paul. Both of these people were persecutors of the church. Paul was converted to Christianity. When this Chinese church sends a team to China to do ministry, you have no idea who you will reach. 90 years ago, a young little Mao Zedong could have easily walked in to an outreach in a tent and converted to Christianity. Could have easily happened. And how would the world have changed if that had happened? I don't want you as a church to take it for granted that what you do has no relevance. What you do in ministry, what you do in supporting the mission of Christianity, can have great impact on the world. So I encourage you, I ask you to come pray. I ask you to be a part of the life of this community, because what you are engaged in is very important. Capitalists and communists are interested in work, but I am so thankful that in Christianity we are interested also. People today are interested. In fact, if you look at Amazon.com and you try to find self-help books, you can find help to do anything. Help to improve your golf swing, all kinds of things that you can do to work to improve yourself. Even within the Chinese community, we have the Tiger Mom excitement of a few years ago. You remember? Amy Schwa's 1911 book, Battle Hymn of the Tiger Mom. She's arguing that moms want to take care of their children and make them work to achieve. The Asian mom wants her child and believes that the child will do well if the child works hard. But we also know that there are children that rebel. And they rebel and they turn away from that kind of discipline. And sometimes Asian families are split, with children going one way, the parents going one way. Is there any hope? I believe there is hope because both of them are interested in work. The mother's interested in having the child find a job that makes them successful in life. But the child's also interested. I want to find a job that I like. So this whole idea of work is so important. In fact, there's a quote that Amy wrote. Some of you may agree with it. But before I read the quote, I want to ask you a question. How many of you here identify yourself with the tiger mom style? I'm curious. How many of you are the tiger moms? How many of you are the rebellious children? Whoa, it's about the same number. Hopefully you can get back together as the years wane. What Chinese parents understand is that nothing is fun until you're good at it. To get good at anything, you have to work. And children on their own never want to work, which is why it is crucial to override their preference. But you know, there are some children that cannot be overridden. Has anyone here been anyone here is a child that you could never be overridden? I'm curious. Any absolutely stubborn children? You're willing to raise your hand and volunteer? Yeah, there's a few out there. There's a few out there. And God loves them too, strong-willed. My granddaughter, well, not my wife. My wife raised her hand. She volunteered. Yes, strong-willed, okay. But my granddaughter, I asked her to do something. She says, no, 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 please do it. No. Like her mind is made up. Where does that come from? I don't know. Strong-willed. And I'm sure that there's some families where the parents wanted their child to work in San Francisco and the child said, nope, I'm going to Washington, D.C. I'm going to do my own thing. And now you have two families on both sides of the continent. I'm sure that's very likely. So what's the meaning of my life, my work? This is a question that everyone has, the tiger mom, the rebel of a child. We try to find this answer in life, throughout our life. And the greater question is this: what is the purpose of man? What is the purpose of our life? That's a great question that Christians have asked through the centuries. Even when you look at the book of Genesis, God himself is involved in creation. At the very beginning, the Spirit was hovering over the waters. God himself engaged in work, creative process. Humanity wants to know what our reason for existence is. Not everyone, though. Some of us are like couch potatoes on the sofa of existence, floating through life with no focus, no purpose. Some of us, all we want to do is eat popcorn and piano and peanuts and sit before the television on a sofa. That's our great purpose. And play computer games every day. Anyone like that? Don't raise your hand. This morning, we've looked at two texts. We've looked at Jeremiah. We've looked at 1 Thessalonians. I want to talk a little about Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he prophesied to Judah. He was 18 years old when he was called. In 597, the nation had been overrun by the enemy, cities laid waste, hopes destroyed. And God gave Jeremiah the unpleasant job of communicating God's anger to the people of God. The society was on its last legs. World, as people had known it, had changed. There was anger, there was grief. You know, we live in a world today full of hurts, full of pain, full of terrors in the Middle East. Times have really not changed. 2 days ago on the 4th of July, my wife and I, we live in this high rise, and they have a pool on top, brand new complex. Of course, on the 4th of July, you want to go up top and watch the fireworks. We had 500 people show up. No one signed in. 500 people on top of the place, drunk, partying. That's life for many people. Is that life, living from one party to the next, one paycheck to the next, one business deal to the next? Is there more in life for us than working hard and paying the $2,000 to $5,000 to $6,000 rent or mortgage? Is that all there is to life? Do we have a higher purpose? Jeremiah tried to tell people there was another way, but the Israelites rejected him. And he called out to God. In chapter 15, he said, "Why is my pain unceasing, my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? People are against me." Friend, call out to God. You're trying to live for God, trying to follow God, and people are making fun of you, joking about you, teasing you. Don't worry. Just ask God to be with you. Ask God to walk with you through this. Unfortunately, we have a lot of unfaithfulness in our world today. Faithfulness is missing. There are aimless people floating from one reality show to another, one gossip to another, one party to another. Many people like gadflies. It includes even church people that don't know why they're in church. They come, they're happy to give a little money, but they never invest themselves in the life of the body. They never choose to serve and surrender to the work of God. And preachers are constantly preaching and trying to communicate and bring people into relationship with the living God, and it's difficult. But we are all called in the Christian community to be pulled into that relationship with the living God. There are people that are in church that are floating through life as spiritual potatoes. Never really committed. Many years they've been there. All they have to do is take steps forward to pray and be honest about their prayer. "Lord Jesus, forgive me. Lord Jesus, I want to turn toward you. Lord Jesus, help me to believe the way you want me to believe." This question, what is the chief purpose of man? You know, in Christianity, it has been debated and discussed. The early founders of the United States had the answer. In fact, many traditional churches, Reformed churches, have this within their doctrine and creeds. The shorter Westminster Confession gives the answer to this question. What is man's purpose? To worship God and to enjoy God. Do you know what your purpose is? Your purpose in this world as a Christian is to worship God. That's your purpose. Are you worshiping God? How do you worship God? Part of what I'm trying to argue today is that the scripture talks about work. And the Christian tradition, work is an aspect of worship. Our work we dedicate to God. What we do in our work is a gift to God. It is a part of our worship. And to enjoy God. That's part of our calling. That's a part of who we are as human beings. Not only do we work, it may be drudgery, but we are to enjoy God also. Sometimes in the church, you know, the church is hard. How many of you volunteer in the church? Most people? Raise your hand. Sometimes it's hard because there are people that have hearts of serving and volunteering, and no one else wants to volunteer. And then the person that wants to serve and follow God volunteers all the time. Every day she's in Sunday school. Every day he's sweeping. Every day they're working. And nobody else is helping. Pretty soon they get cold. They get tired. They get tired. The church, all of us, should join together to serve God. The chief purpose of man, to worship God and enjoy God. At the end of life today, we read stories about men and women who give their money away. People like Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Rockefeller, billions of dollars giving away to establish a legacy. For a Christian, that's not really how we do it. For a Christian, our legacy is giving while we are Christians. giving now, serving others. You can give $1 billion 20, 30 years from now, but you will never touch that one person in your life today. Our call is to build a legacy now as we are surrendered to the living God. We are bondservants of the Lord. We've already surrendered to God. We don't have to give things at the end of our life to think that we're going to earn something from God. That would be a tragic reality. Knowing the living God, the resurrected King of the universe, has a plan for your life and has called you is an awesome reason for our being. The title today is called God's Call to Work. And the Jeremiah text, I'm going to read it. Just go over it a little bit. The word of the Lord came to me, came to Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. This word came from Jeremiah. It wasn't something bubbling up from his own heart. He just didn't think this up. God himself spoke and communicated to Jeremiah. And he does the same thing today to people. It may or may not be in words. It may be in the peace of one's heart. But God speaks to his people. That's why Christians all over the world respond and do works of God and do ministry in different parts of the world. Jeremiah, I'm sure, questioned some of the difficult experiences he had. He had some hard times because, you know, he was thrown into a pit. He was beaten. He was hit. He was persecuted because of his faith. I'm sure he had some questions, but I know that he was firm in his commitment and relationship with God. He knew God, and God knew him. The scripture, when it uses the word and says that he was known by God, that's a very intimate knowledge. That ranges from factual knowledge to very intimate, almost sexual knowledge. It's not that, but it's an intimate knowledge that God knew Jeremiah. Friend, God knows you. God knows you. Sometimes in life we carry a bitterness. Something happened to us. Something happened to us. And whenever people try to do something nice or good, we're bitter, we're angry, we're critical. God knows that. He knows that about you. And he loves you nevertheless. And he wants you to overcome it. He wants you to grow. That is our purpose, to enjoy God. He knows us so we can enjoy him. There's an author, his name is Dostoevsky, Fyodor Dostoevsky. He wrote a book many years ago, a Russian author, called Brothers Karamazov. And there's another version of it that has the Inquisitor, a character, who gives a terrifying account of the human soul that does not have purpose. Let me tell you, if you're in this church, you may be a church member, but you don't have a purpose in life. You have to have a purpose as a believer. Otherwise, your life is miserable. Let me read what this character said. For the secret of man's being is not only to live. It's not only to live, to eat, to work, but to live for something definite. Without a firm notion of what he is living for, man will not accept life and will rather destroy himself than remain on the earth. As a Christian, we have a purpose. You don't have to be desperate. You don't have to live life day by day and not have any idea of what the future holds for you. One reason why there's so much self-destructive behavior, breakdown of morals in our culture, the devaluation of life, our nation supporting more and more pro-death positions on many things, many people doing things absolutely immoral, One of the reasons why that's taking place in our culture is because people have no purpose. They have no purpose. They don't know the living God. And our job is to share that living God with them. Jeremiah verse 6 reads, "Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." You know, you don't have to know how to respond to God's call on your life. One of the amazing things that I have found in life is that God calls people that are not ready. He calls people that are not prepared. He calls people that are not equipped. He calls young people. Some of the largest churches in the world are led by people under 30. Under 30 years old. Some of the largest churches in the world, people don't even have a seminary degree. And God has spoken to them and they've responded. They struggle and they're trying to learn. They make mistakes. Don't ever feel like God can't use you because you don't fit a certain image. God values you, not because of what you've accomplished in life, but because he's created you, and he's given you a purpose, and that purpose to worship. That young man, Jeremiah, was given such authority. Amazing. Preached to the nation. They didn't repent. They suffered the consequences. At the end of chapter 52 in the book of Jeremiah, Jerusalem is destroyed. And the king, Joachim, was dying in captivity in Babylon, eating fine food from a daily allowance, a retirement of sorts, a couch potato on the sofa of Babylon. The nation of Judah failed to embrace the call of God. Failed to surrender to God. Is there anyone here today that is not surrendering to God? I challenge you to find time today, tomorrow, to surrender your heart and your life to God. Don't be a couch potato floating through life. Be someone that responds to the call, the glorious, wonderful call that God has given you. To worship the living God. I want to talk about the call of God a little. In the history of Christianity, there have been different ideas about the call of God. And let me tell you, there are millions of pages on this, so I'm not going to talk millions of pages. But traditionally, the Catholic Church has had an idea of the call of God where you have the religious, the holy people, priests, nuns, bishops, pope are the religious. And then you have the laity, the worldly, the non-religious. And there's a great barrier between them. The call of God comes on this group. But when the Protestant Reformation came into being in the 16th century, 15th, 16th, one of the big changes was that Martin Luther and these preachers, these reformers, these theologians, they said, no, everyone is called by God. Everyone is called by God. God wants everybody to respond. And so they developed different ideas of this call. And there's three concepts that I want to communicate with you. The first call is for all believers. The call to receive and follow Jesus Christ. We have to accept Christ. We have to surrender our life to Christ. But God has called all people to turn to him. That's a general call. And that's why we go into the world to preach the gospel. Because God has called people that do not know him to know him. And we are the tool that God uses to reach them. Now, younger people have an easy time with this because young people often invite people to church, will often go tell people about Jesus Christ. But sometimes older people are a little more, they hold back. They're happy with the way things have always been, many of us. We don't like things to change. I know on my bed with my wife, I don't like my dog to take my space because my dog also sleeps on the bed. And so I don't like to change. And we're like this as older people sometimes. Sometimes we have to sit back and say, Lord, change me. Because we're not going to change ourselves. It has to be a miracle. Anyway, sorry. Don't need me. The second call, well, and the second call is this. It's a vocation. This is what God has given, placed in each of us. Some of us have special abilities. Some of us really love very well. We care for people. We're compassionate. We're nurturers. We're mentors. We want to develop people around us. We want people to grow in Christ. And we have this ability. Some of us are prophetic. We like to tell people, don't do that. Don't do that. We have to be careful. But it's a gift that God has given each of us some ability in some way. And in the Bible, there's many gifts that are talked about that are a part of this. What God has called people to be, to do. That's a specific call. Some of us are fortunate to have a job where you do your vocation. I'm very happy to have been an army chaplain because I get to preach to people. And I was happy that God gave me a job that fit my vocation. But most people don't have a job that fit the vocation. Most people work hard and they work and they try to bring home money and make the family work. And our job may not fit. You know, there are people that have hard jobs in life. I'm sure here today, there are people that have hard jobs. You may not even like the job. But that's another aspect of calling, the immediate call. What we have to do to make money to live. Or what I have to do to make the Sunday school program work. Or many other areas where God has called us to do something on a temporary basis. Maybe you're sitting in a subway and then God speaks to your heart and says, invite this person to church. 1 Thessalonians 2:9 tells us that Paul did work. Paul is a great apostle, preacher, teacher, evangelist, but he wasn't like me right now. Right now I retired, so I'm looking for some opportunities in ministry. But Paul, he was a tent maker. So he was the great apostle, leader of Christianity. But in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he says, brothers and sisters, I'm sure you remember how hard we worked. Paul worked. We labored night and day while we preached to you. God's good news. We didn't want to cause you any expense. Paul's secular, worldly job equipped him to minister. Some of you have jobs that are very worldly. And you feel called to do ministry, but you're a teacher and you have 30 screaming children every day, you know, talking to you. And anybody in that boat? So how do you do ministry? Well, God says, praise God, I have blessed you with this call to serve these little children. But you know, my call to you, my vocation is still there. Your ability, your gift that I've given you has not disappeared. Put it into practice somewhere. God will give you an opportunity to do that. There's some people here that make friends very easily. Now, I think of my wife. My wife is a wonderful friend person. Me, I'm not. I'm kind of cold. I'm more fish-like. I hate to say that. But some of you have a gift that you can, you know, you may be working 50 hours a week. Let me tell you, God still wants you to use that gift that he's given you. In conclusion, I just want to let you know that God calls Christians in every realm, in every situation. He calls Christians to serve him who are in journalism and business, public work, teachers, street sweepers, McDonald's workers, housewives, retired. Even retirement is a gift. You know, some people, well, I retired, Let me tell you, that's a great gift that God has given to the church, to have people that are retired in the church, because they can serve, they can do ministry. God calls us to serve, and he equips us with the ability to do it. We're called to worship him, to enjoy him, and the Christian tradition teaches this. Our purpose in life is to worship God and to enjoy him. Let us pray. Lord, this morning, as we heard this message, I looked at two small texts, one dealing with the calling of Jeremiah, the other dealing with Paul working and yet doing ministry at the same time. Lord, I pray that as your people in this church in Washington, D.C., each of us will be more open to responding to the call that you give us. Lord, I pray for your people that you will help them to be able to take the message of the gospel to others, that you will help them to see that their work, their jobs, are gifts that they've been given in order to fulfill ministry that you give them. Lord, I want to thank you for this community, and I commit it into your hands, and I pray that you will continue to bless this church as it is a witness and a tool for the kingdom in Washington, D.C. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.